the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen, they are cast down, and they shall not be able to rise. Let us pray together on this Lord's Day morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We bless you that your mercy is in the heavens, set there, established there, that you have grounded your mercy in your own love. God is love. And we bless you for the steadfastness of your love, that in your love you have made a covenant of peace and a covenant of mercy, even the sure mercies of David, with all those who believe upon your Son. We praise you that your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds, that it covers everything, that we can never have a moment's doubt, but that you will fulfill every one of all of your promises, because they are sealed with the blood of your beloved Son, whom you now see at your right hand and are satisfied. We bless you that your judgments are a great deep. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? But we have the mind of Christ, so we bless you for your word that teaches us all things. We praise you that your righteousness is like the great mountains, that all that you do is firmly settled in your own holy character, that what you do is good because you do it. We bless you. How excellent is your loving kindness. You feed, you take care of man and beast. Everything is dependent upon you. We bless you that you will satisfy us with the fatness of your house and make us to drink of the rivers of the water of life that flow from your throne. Father, this morning you know that we are interrupted at many levels in the enjoyment of this, but you're the one who has interrupted us. And so we submit to your hand, because if there is a calamity in the land, you have done it. We praise you, though, that you will still satisfy the meek with salvation, and we ask that you would, that upon every believing soul who looks to you and who trusts in your promises through Jesus Christ, that you would water their souls this morning with the river of life that comes from your throne, your grace, your peace, your fellowship, a sense of your protection over their lives and your promise to provide. Oh Lord, we do bless you for all of your great kindness to us in these ways. And we do ask that you would help us to see the truth about ourselves, about the world in which we live, in the light of your word. Bless us as we look upon your word this morning. May we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Please continue your loving kindness to those who know you. Oh Lord, many are disturbed and challenged. We all are. Oh Lord, we do feel, and it is a good thing to feel, that our lives are not under our control. But we ask you, oh Lord, that you would help us to depend upon your steadfast love, for this is the foundation that nothing can move. We ask, O Lord, that you would not let the foot of pride come against us. Forgive us for thinking that we know more than everybody else, that each one of us is competent in ourselves to pass judgment on everything. We confess we are not. You told us, Lord Jesus, that you made yourself of no reputation, that you became a nobody, even though you were the Lord of heaven and earth, in order to redeem us. So please give us that lowliness of mind, that was so evident, so beautiful, so necessary for you to do the will of your Father in heaven. Please give us meekness of mind. Help us to cast down every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. O Lord, while the workers of iniquity are fallen, we ask, O Lord, that you would lift us up and bless your people today. Be with your people who are sick. Please encourage them, heal them, raise them up. May they know that, as you said in Exodus 15, I am the Lord who heals you. O Lord, in our own midst here, we ask that you would bless those who are traveling. We think of Sam Kaiser as he is flying this morning, and we ask your blessing upon him and protection and upon his wife while he is away, that you would continue to heal those who are sick among us, that you would be with Michael Howland. And thank you, O Lord, for your encouragement to his soul as he was laid off. We ask your provision for him and that you would show yourself mighty in his behalf. O Lord, we make our prayer a little longer yet because we must confess our sins to you, that as a nation we have not repented, that as a nation we are not learning righteousness when your judgments are in the earth. We confess that we have been fearful, yes, because we have been afraid, perhaps some for their lives, of being sick, but we have not feared you. We have not examined our lives as a people. We've polluted this land by our many iniquities, by our murder of the unborn, by our fornications and adulteries, by our lusts and covetousness and lies and thieving, and by rulers, O Lord, who love to have it that way. Bless those who don't love to have it that way. Please bless those who are standing for righteousness. Bless those who are in authority over us, the governor of this state, the president and vice president of this country, and those who are advising them. We ask, O Lord, that you would bring gospel influences into their lives, because we confess that whatever our personal fears and circumstances may be, none of us lives to himself or dies to himself. Whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Forgive us and of our many, many sins. And we ask that you would deliver us from wicked men who lay pits for the righteous. Have mercy upon us, O Lord of the nations, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and wash away to the glory of God the Father. Bless us, we ask. Now as we turn to your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn, if you're following along with the scriptures this morning, to Luke chapter 12, I know that given current events, perhaps it might seem that something special is required, and it is, God's holy word, but it is as if, as you will see as we read this, that the Lord has prepared us this text for this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the birds? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then are not able to do that thing which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They do not work, they do not spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This longer passage this morning, doesn't it, tells one beautiful story. It says first that we are to beware of the evil of covetousness. Two, we're not to be anxious about our earthly lives. And three, we are to seek God's kingdom first. Beware the evil of covetousness. Do not be anxious about our earthly lives, and seek God's kingdom first. So in the middle of all this, remember Luke 12, there's a lot of people gathered around. In the middle of this, maybe Jesus takes a breath, and a guy's standing there and he says, Lord, make my brother divide the inheritance. Now, whether this man thought his case was just or not, Jesus' response seems to indicate that there was something wrong with this man's heart, maybe even if he had a good case. His heart was wrong. Jesus begins in verse 14 by simply responding, it's not my office to be a judge or a divider over you. That's not why I've come. I have not come to disrupt the normal order of things. God's law is plenty clear on the rules for inheritance, and you have the scribes if you need to look at your particular case. Instead, he says what? He looks at this man, he sees this man's heart, and he says, you need to beware and guard against covetousness. Notice in verse 15, there's two words here. He says it, take heed and beware. Look out against and guard against covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? It is to crave more than God has been pleased to give us. It is to be discontent in God's wise distribution of his pantry. Now imagine, if you will, that the whole world and everything in it is God's pantry. And he distributes to this one and this family and this nation whatever it is that he believes and knows in his wise providence that each one of those individual people need. And of course, that would include the birds and also the flowers. And so to covet is to say, I don't like what you've given me. I desire and crave more. I am discontented with what you have given me. And of course, in our land, this has driven the rich to steal through their economic systems of manipulation and debased currency and market speculation. But of course, the poor know better because they've learned how to steal other men's money through the ballot box. And so as a people, we are completely guilty of covetousness, of discontentment, and of course with that, envy. Not only I'm not happy with what I have, but also I'm not happy that you have what I don't have. I want what you have, and if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it either. In Colossians 3:5, you'll see the apostle describes covetousness with a very strong word, and he doesn't say, well, that's really the American way of life of wanting upward mobility. No, he says something very different. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, teeming, agitating lust, and notice, and covetousness, which is idolatry. To covet sets up another god. I'm not happy with what the God who made me has given me. I want what I want. And I'm not going to be happy unless I have what I want. I can't be happy unless I have what I want, as this man here who wanted the Lord to divide the inheritance. Covetousness, now remember the context here, the broader context. Luke 12, we saw last Lord's Day, verses 1 through 12, says what? We are to not fear men, but fear God, and we are to boldly confess Christ. Covetousness breeds what? Discontent. It breeds fear, especially when our earthly life is touched in some way, so that we do start fearing men and what men can do to us. We don't trust God as we should to take care of our earthly lives. And of course, in that state, then we cannot confess Christ with boldness. So covetousness makes men a slave to their possessions and their passions rather than having God for our portion, which is what our Lord turns to in verses 16 through 20. He tells the parable of the rich fool. Very simple, doesn't need a lot of commentary. Verses 16 through 18, the man says what? I've got plenty. You know, it's one of the funny lies. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 30. It's one of the tragic lies of prosperity that it deceives us into thinking that it will or should continue forever. Psalm chapter 30, verse 6. Extra food, we think this is going to last forever. It should last forever. Markets, profits should continually go up so that instead of what? Enjoying God's gifts and saying, thank you, Father, for what you've done for me. And the more he blesses us with, we give to those in need. We don't think, well, I need to build bigger barns and store everything. Instead of that, Lord, thank you. I don't deserve, like Jacob said in Genesis chapter 32, I am unworthy of the least of your kindnesses. But that wasn't what the rich fool said. He said, I'm going to take my ease. Notice the sermon that he preaches to himself back in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Of course, everybody's a preacher in one respect because we're always preaching things to ourselves. But he says, I will say to my soul, soul. Boy, there's something alluring about prosperity, isn't it? It's almost like a plague upon the heart. The more the gifts, I've got plenty. Okay, don't worry about life anymore. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's like having a whole pantry full of cookies, okay? I'm going to have everything I need. I'm just going to enjoy this. And what was God's response? Verse 20, you fool. Okay, remember in the Bible, a fool is somebody who builds his life upon the sand of his own passions, the sand of his own goods, his material possessions, his bank accounts, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. This man took no thought. Wow, God's been so good to me. I need to get on my face, and kind of like our nation, we need to have a day of Thanksgiving. Isn't it funny that now we're all stuck in our homes, but did we really as a people celebrate Thanksgiving? Last November, Lord, thank you. We are unworthy of the least of your mercies and of your kindness to us. And what is worse, notice the conclusion our Lord draws. Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Rich in God. It's kind of like a dative here of reference in Greek. It means rich with respect to God. Now think about this. This man, big barns, you know, barns the size of Walmart, just stuffed with everything. The Lord Jesus says, all that torn down, who are you going to give it to when you're gone? It doesn't do you any good. If we had time, we could look in the Old Testament where in the Psalms it says that riches will not deliver a man in the day of trouble. You can't give God a ransom for your soul with gold and silver. You can't buy peace and repose and assurance of his favor. Unless what? Verse 21, God is your treasure. Now, I want to be real clear here. Jesus is not giving a sermon against money. He's not. God often does prosper his people with more than their daily bread. Notice he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's the two limitations. I've done this for me. Maybe it's not just that I want to build, you know, a McMansion, but it's like I don't want to ever have to run out. I don't want to ever have to be in the place where I'm begging God for my daily bread. It's wealth that has a reference to me, to what I want, whether it's motivated by pomp or motivated by fear. And the last line in particular, and is not rich toward God. Now think about it. How are the ways that we can be rich toward God right now? Well, rich in His grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what? He's come to us and said, I'll be your portion. You may have very little of this world's goods, but I'll be your portion. I mean, it's one of the most amazing promises of God's covenant that He says to us, I'm your inheritance. That at the end of the day, whatever your short earthly life brings in terms of trouble, you get me. I'm the one that you will finally inherit and be with forever. And think of all that was wrapped up in that. He knew that our sins had to be removed, so He laid those on the back of His Son. Where He gives us righteousness. We can draw near now to the throne of grace. Rich toward God, rich in terms of His grace, it leads to what? Communion. We have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul opens Philippians 2 by saying, if there be any consolation, if any comfort in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit. This is what the Lord Jesus has purchased for us, this core richness toward God. He gives us righteousness. He gives us cleansing. That's why the gospel is called a great pearl. It's more valuable than anything else, because you could be a man living under a bridge, but if you know, I've got this pearl, God loves me, He's reconciled to me, He counts me as one of His children, I'm righteous through His Son, then I'm a rich man, a rich woman, a rich young person indeed. But then to that basic gospel pearl, He gives what? Fellowship. He gives His word so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why there's so much unhappiness in the world and why we're open to so much fear. Whether or not, however people assess the degree of seriousness of what's in front of us right now, but this is what's unsettling to us more than anything else. We are either still in the grip of the fear of death, or which the Lord Jesus delivers us from, or we hold on to our lives too much. It's got to be this way. I don't want to be uncomfortable with things instead of, let me take my eyes off that. Let me think of what my God has done for me, what my Father has done for me, how much He loves me, how much He says, hey, cast all your cares upon me. Your shoulders are too puny. You don't have to carry this. You don't have to know where tomorrow's money's coming from. You don't have to know where a job's coming from. You lay that on me. I'll take care of that. That's part of what it means to be rich with respect to God. Trusting Him, knowing that He's reconciled to us, and then walking in communion with Him. So our Lord says, beware of the evil of covetousness. One last thought about covetousness, and then we'll move to the second point. Do you remember? This is such an important little point. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7 that he really did not know how evil he was until this commandment came to him, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He said, and then it was like when God brought this commandment to my conscience, it was like I was opened up and naked before God. I thought I was okay. But then I realized when this commandment came to me that I really didn't want God. I mean, I wanted Him maybe as a Jew and a Pharisee, and it was out there somewhere. But I realized that I was teeming. I was filled with all kinds of other desires and lust and discontentment. And then that commandment came, and it killed me. It killed all my vain confidence because I realized I wasn't rich in God. I was really poor toward God, because I sought my riches elsewhere. Pray for your fellow citizens during this time. I know we can maybe pass the time in watching all kinds of things and catching up on our shows and games and all these sorts of things, but if that's all that happens, when and if this is all over with, and it would be better for us just to stay in quarantine, pray The Almighty God will, through the witness of His people and the work of His Spirit, pray that we will learn as a people what an evil thing it is not to be rich toward God, especially since He offers Himself to us through His Son. Now, the second main point begins in verses 20, it continues in verses 22 through 30, which you know this well. This is an abbreviated form of what He says more fully in the Sermon on the Mount. But remember, first point, beware of the evil of covetousness. Second point, don't be anxious. I would point out to you in verse 22 that take no thought is an imperative verb. We are absolutely forbidden to be anxious. Now, why is that? Well, verse 21, because God's our treasure. And if we've established our happiness in God, we don't have to be anxious about our earthly lives. We must trust Him. No worrying about our earthly lives. Now listen, I know when some of us really struggle with this, me too, about worrying. And then He gives all these encouragements to say, listen, I know you struggle with this. I know that you're only flesh and blood and dust. And so let me give you all these reasons why you don't have to worry and you don't have to be anxious. And of course, the first one is in the context because God is our treasure. But ultimately, what He says here in verse 22, He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, the body. We're not secularist. We don't believe that if you give men medicine, money, and a roof over their head, that's, you know, the completion of life. Maybe for my dog or for my cat, but not for those who, we don't believe anymore that we're made in God's image. And so that it's not enough to minister to the outward man, but the inner man is really the one where there's death and decay. The Lord Jesus says, listen, it's God's responsibility. Your life is bigger than this. You're not like stray dogs wandering around trying to find your food. Notice these encouragements He gives us to trust God. He says in verse 24, look at the birds. I haven't seen any birds. Have you? Have you seen any birds growing vegetables? I don't see any ravens in my yard growing tomatoes or green beans. And yet, notice there, God feeds them. Just everybody this week, here's your memory work. Some people say, I can't memorize Scripture. I'll give you three words. God feeds them. Okay, if you don't like them, God feeds birds. God feeds birds. And the Lord says that if God feeds birds, again, unless you're an evolutionist or an atheistic materialist, He says, you're better than the birds. If God feeds birds, He's going to feed you. In verses 25 and 26, He has another, you can worry all you want to about how short you are, but you can't do anything about it. And so if you can't do anything about that, then why are you worried about the rest? I think the Lord here, there may be not a joke per se, but it's like because some people are very concerned about how short or tall they are. But the Lord says, how high, how tall, short, fat, skinny you are, those are the least things. Trust God to take care of the bigger things. Then He says in verse 27, look at the flowers. Flowers don't make their clothes, but Solomon looked like a beggar. Even though he was clothed sumptuously and with purple and royal robes and compared to flowers. And so in verse 28, if God clothes the grass, the grass is starting to grow this time of year. We're glad at one level. It means it's warming up. Spring's coming. But that means also what you're going to cut down your grass. It's going to wither. But the Lord here says, if God makes the grass beautiful, do you not think He's going to clothe you? I mean, He's really asking us. He's really like baseline, baseline, baseline. He's not saying, see if you can figure out what the markets are going to do. He says, look at birds. Look at the grass. Think about the things you can't control about your life, how tall you are, what your hair color is, thick hair, thin hair. Trust God. He says it's God's responsibility to feed and clothe you. Does He use means? Absolutely. But don't be so focused on the means that those become what you trust. Trust God to take care of you and then use the means in faith. And then He says in verses 29 and 30, listen, God knows that you need all these things. Isn't that encouraging? And by the way, He doesn't just say God. He says your Father. Now, Matt, I can't imagine any families here this morning, your son, your daughter, your wife, comes to you and says, I am really, really hungry. And you're like, so? I hope you don't. Well, notice the Lord Jesus says, this is how our Father is. He knows. Now, he says, all the unbelievers, whom he basically here summarizes the nations at that time, the Gentiles, who were not yet brought into the kingdom of God, that's what they look after. Why? They don't have any confidence that God is their Father. They don't have any confidence that they look to a reconciled God. But we do. And he's our Father. So, in effect, the Lord says, take these needs to him. Seek your life in him. Trust him to take care of you. He says, I will take care of you. I'm your daddy. I'm your papa. I am going to help you and take care of you. And that is one of the best deliverances from worry. And then the last one. So he says, what? Verses 13 through 21, beware of covetousness. Verses 22 through 30, don't be anxious about your earthly life. Don't worry about it. Your Father loves you. He's going to take care of you. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. And then he says in verse 31 is our capstone gospel lesson this morning. He says, seek God's kingdom first. Seek God's kingdom first. And this is God's remedy for anxiety. This is God's remedy for ulcers, at least at one level, the spiritual level. You serve me and I'll pay your bills. You seek my kingdom and I will take care of you. You don't have to worry about how. Now granted, we're at various levels of faith in this. I understand this. I would only encourage you to grow in faith and to seek the Lord and be in his word so that you can grow in this confidence that as we seek to glorify God in our lives, he will take care of us. Remember, we're here for God. Again, during this time, it's very important because all the references, you know, a lot of the reference, granted, there is a public health issue of loving your neighbor. I get that. But a lot of this also is save yourself, preserve yourself, preserve your family. But remember something, we're not here for ourselves. And this is where Christian theology is like really in your face right now, biblical theology. I'm not here to save myself, not ultimately. We are here to glorify God and to serve him with everything within us. That's why we're anxious at one level, because we've forgotten our purpose. And so forgetting our purpose, we can't be settled in our daily lives so that we can really trust God. But if we're fulfilling our daily purpose, I'm seeking your kingdom. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, exactly what that is. But I'm seeking God's rule in my life, rule over me, then I can be settled in trust that he is going to take care of me. Now, what is God's kingdom? Well, it's his rule. It's a little bit more specific than that, of course, because as John says in Revelation 12:10, now is come the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. So that God's kingdom is more than his government of everything, Psalm 22:28, it is that. He does govern everything. Not a bird falls from the air without him knowing it, but it's a specific rule. It's the power of his grace that's come into our lives. It's the rule of salvation through blood atonement. The rule of Jesus Christ by which his sword is what? It's not nuclear weapons. You know, we got to be real careful that we don't import worldly ideas of the kingdom into our expectations. It's not, well, really, we're just waiting for God to set up a parallel army. And so when our army, and we've got better guns, and we'll fight them, and then we'll take over their buildings in there. No, we tried that actually at times, many times in the past. And if there is a victory, it doesn't last very long, because that's not really the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is different. The sword that Jesus has, yes, sometimes he can take the hilt of it and crush his enemies and a nation, but the normal way is the sword coming out of his mouth. The gospel, the preaching of salvation. Remember, God and his Father did not send him into the world to condemn, but to save the world. And so to seek God's kingdom is to seek his grace in our lives, to seek to be governed by him so that we delight to do God's will. We want to obey him. So if you're a little guy or a little girl this morning and you're thinking, what does it mean to seek God's kingdom? It's very simple. Lord, you rule my life. You direct me. Make me to love more and more, not I want this. And if I don't have this, I'm going to lash out. And no, Lord, you rule over me. So if you give me one set of circumstances, show me how I can serve you in those circumstances. If you give me a completely different set of circumstances, if I have a benevolent, merciful, loving king, now rule over me. You rule over me. Jesus says, you seek that and God will take care of you. Lord, I'm not here for me. It's one of the great liberations of the soul. When each one of us comes face to face with this glorious reality that we serve a reconciled God who says to us in a way that frees us from fear in many ways and anxiety, I'm not here for me. So if God wants me sick, I can accept that and be at peace with that because this is what my king has for me. If he wants me to keep my job, lose my job, go on reduced rations, whatever it is, this is what my Father has for me. I'm his. He rules over me, and he's going to take care of me and of everything else. Now, let's be more specific as we conclude this morning. What are some specific ways then, in the light of this whole text, that we seek God's kingdom? Well, one, trust his faithfulness. So remember, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, the Lord Jesus, has come down to reveal who God really is. And what does he tell us about God? That he's our Father, and that he promises to take care of us. So first thing we do, if we're going to seek God's kingdom, is, well, I need to trust him. I don't know what's, but did 2 weeks ago, did we know what was going to happen? How about 2 months ago? People are, this is what's going to happen. Here's the trajectory for this. Here's the trajectory for that. We don't know. We're not God. We live in his world. There's a lot of people walking around who think they're little gods and can pontificate about everything. But ultimately, whenever these kinds of things happen in the world, God is saying, you don't know as much as you think you do. You just trust me. I rule the world. It's my world. It's my kingdom. Now in my Son, you trust me. And as God's children, what he says, what? I will take care of you. So take Jesus at his word this week and in the weeks following and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching me again that God is my Father, that he will take care of me. Help me to trust him. Second, color your earthly lives with a little bit of this heavenly kingdom. Color your earthly lives. We ought not to walk around. You know, it's amazing. Some people you smile at, they'll smile back right now. Other people give you dirty looks or stay away from you. But again, as Christians, we have a neat opportunity right now to, wait a minute. This never was our earth. And really, and maybe we're just really facing this again in a very vivid way, it's really not my life. I mean, I know we all talk about that as good Americans. Well, this is my life. Actually, no, it's not. We've been bought with a price, and therefore we're supposed to glorify God in our body and in our spirits. And so what? As Christians, we take these truths in, and they're freeing from worry. We can smile because we just serve God where we are and try to be a blessing to others with the gospel, to speak the truth in love. This is the way we bring a little bit of that kingdom into our families, encouraging our spouses. Husbands, let your wives encourage you if you're depressed and you feel like complaining right now. Let your wife encourage you. You need to hear what she has to say. And the same thing, wives, if you want to complain, let your husband encourage you. Honey, we're in God's kingdom. This is his world. Our circumstances are not nearly as bad or as, or as terrible in everyday life as our Lord's were here, even with his disciples. Remember these truths. Let them influence your life. And that leads to say third, if we're going to be and seek God's kingdom, we have to reject unbelieving thoughts. We have to reject unbelief says what? God's not in control. We've got to trust men. Of course, Psalm 146 says what? Don't put your confidence in princes. They're going to let you down every time. Don't have unbelieving, it's the end of the world, and oh, woe is us. This is unbelief speaking. Instead, look to our Savior's promise here in this very passage and say, oh, I need to cast down those thoughts, 2 Corinthians 10:5, those doubting thoughts, and exalt Christ in my thinking right now. Fourth, so trust God, color earth with heaven, with God's kingdom, reject unbelieving, doubting thoughts. Our Lord says, which verse was that? I don't know that I specifically mentioned this. As we went through here, he says somewhere in here, don't be of a doubting mind. Put that off. It's at the end of verse 29. Neither be you of a doubtful mind. It means a fluctuating, wavering mind. Trust God. Fourth, expect him to take care of you. I mean, he's promised. You might say, well, he won't take care of me. He doesn't love me. Well, I would say that if that's your fallback, then you need to run to Christ. Because the way that we become assured of our Father's love is that we throw all of our own works overboard, we throw all of our own circumstances overboard, and we lash ourselves to the plank of his righteousness. And then we know, my God loves me. Because, and he's my Father because I'm holding on to the blood and the righteousness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you doubt God's love for you based on circumstances, repent of that, ask the Lord to forgive you, and join yourself more closely to the Lord Jesus, then you can expect God to take care of you. Now, does that mean you're going to keep all your retirement accounts in check? That's between the Lord and himself and his providence. That's not what our Lord's saying here. He's not saying, seek first God's kingdom and you will have the lifestyle you want. That's a false gospel. What God says is, I'll take care of you. I will not forget you. Lastly, and this is perhaps very pressing today, surrender to the king. I mean, if the Lord Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom, a kingdom has a king. And so when we're confronted with these truths, we need to be reminded, wait a minute, okay, God is my king. My Savior is raised from the dead. He's the head of principalities and powers. He rules over everything. I need to come to him this morning, tonight, tomorrow night, and surrender to my king. Lord Jesus, you rule over me. Say it to him right now. Lord, forgive me. I've been living for myself. I've been living for my fun, for what I want. Maybe if you're a teenager this morning, I've been living to, if I could only get a boyfriend, if I could only get a girlfriend, if only everybody would love me and esteem me, think I'm beautiful, think I'm strong. Maybe if only my parents would just leave me alone so I could do what I want to do. Repent of all that. If only my husband would be more what I need him to be. If only my wife would do more what I want her to do. Repent of that. Surrender to the king. Say, Lord Jesus, my life is yours. Forgive me for trying to grab my life back, and instead, I surrender it to you. It's not anything noble on my part to do so. It's what I'm supposed to do. Because you have died on the cross, you've been raised by the glory of the Father, and you've purchased us, and our life belongs to you. God says, seek first my kingdom, and I'll take care of you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we do thank you that you're our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the shocking, at one level, relevance of just our ongoing scriptures to the needs of our heart this morning. As you have told us to be very wary of covetousness, which is idolatry, and that it's foolish to be rich in this world and yet poor toward you. Please help us to be rich in you, to learn what that means. Rich in your grace, rich in fellowship, rich in the joy of obedience to you. Father, we thank you that you love us and we don't have to be anxious about our earthly lives. Changes may and will come. If they do, it's because you knew that we needed them. Help us as we adjust. Help us as we wait upon you not to be anxious. Help us to think about the birds that we hear and see more this time of year and the flowers, how you're feeding them and making the azaleas blossom. Oh, Lord, those blossoms, first big rain, they'll turn brown and die. If you clothe them, you'll certainly clothe us. Help us, therefore, to seek your kingdom, your rule in our lives. Help us to seek your rule in our congregation. Lord, I cannot help but also ask this morning that you would help us as a nation to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We have not. Oh, Lord, we have found really clever ways. We have been deceived by the evil one in thinking that in public we can be neutral and atheist and still hold on to our religion in private. We've been deceived. Righteousness is what exalts a nation, and righteousness is to be found in Christ alone. We ask, oh, Lord, that you would help those Christians in our nation in places of authority and leadership to be bolder, to be unafraid of offending ungodly men. Help them to speak the truth. Help them, O Lord, uphold their hands to do what they can in these times to promote righteousness. Lord, bring our nation to bow the knee to you. And the churches in our land, Lord, maybe we should just start there this morning, that in our views of grace, forgive us that we've cheapened it, O mighty King. Forgive us that we've basically turned grace into living whatever life I want and feeling good about it as long as I can smile about Jesus. Forgive us. Help us to know that as our King, you have a law, that you are our judge and our lawgiver and our King, and you alone will save us. So help us to love you and keep your commandments. Help us to trust you. Oh, Lord, bless us as we think about these blessed truths throughout this day, and may they bear much fruit in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.